Take your Bible today and make it your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We started this little short series in Thessalonians and got off to a great start last week. And actually, as I was preparing for it, we're just going to take a chapter at a time. And last week was chapter 1, but actually we're going to dive back into chapter 1 because there's one little part of chapter 1 that got my attention. And I want to talk about it a little bit today. And I don't want us to skip over it. And it all boils around one word. And I want you to think about something. Just what do you think about when you hear me say the word endurance? You know, the images that often occupy our minds when the word endurance is mentioned, they don't normally stir up feelings of excitement. And there's a good reason for that. Normally, when we think of endurance, there are two things that rise to the surface and dominate our images. And one of them is that it means that we're going through something that's long, that's seemingly unending and unbearable. And we're just enduring it. We're not enjoying it. And when I was thinking about that, I ran across the story of a guy named Simon who was a shepherd boy, lived in a town named Sis, S-I-S. It's actually now called Kozan, which is a modern Turkish town. He got intrigued by Christianity at the age of 13, reading the Beatitudes. By 16, he had entered the monastery. He had an incredible appetite for time alone with God, and particularly fasting. And because of all the business of life, he decided that, you know what he needed to do? He needed to hide away, and so he hid away in a small room, trying to get away from the public, but people still wanted his advice and wisdom and counsel and his attention. And while he was there in that mountainous area, he found a column that was still standing and decided that the best way to avoid public pressure was not just to hide away in a small room, but was to climb this column. It was about 13 feet tall, and he would live on top of this pillar, 13 feet high. But even at that, the small boys in the Turkish town would come out to see him. They would climb the pillar. They would bring him flatbread and goat's milk to feed him. And he still didn't get away from the crowd. But ultimately, the people that recognized his efforts to avoid public pressure and get along with God, if he couldn't do that vertically, I mean horizontally, he would do it vertically, they helped supply one pillar after another until ultimately he was 50 feet off the ground, living on a pillar. And he did that for 37 years. September 2nd, 459, he died on top of a pillar. Now that's what you call endurance, isn't it? In fact, if you were to turn today in the Guinness World Book of Records, you would find his name as the longest pole-sitting record holder ever and probably will always be. I don't know anybody that's setting out to beat that record, 37 years. Well, that's one image of endurance, isn't it? We think about something that's long, unbearable, it's torturous. Another thing may be some great feat. And I was reading about a guy named Dean Karnazes, which is he's an incredible ultra-marathoner. In fact, at one time in his life, he ran 50 marathons, 50 days in a row in 50 different states. Pretty incredible, isn't it? But one thing that's even more amazing to me than that, in 2005... he actually ran, at one time, a race 350 miles. It took him 80 hours. He started on Wednesday. He ended on Saturday. He ran all the way around the San Francisco Bay Area. Incredible, isn't it? See, when we start thinking about endurance, we start thinking about superhuman feats. We start thinking about unbearable events that are weighing us down that we've just got to endure. But those are really not the only pictures of endurance. In fact, I want you to know that this call to endurance is really a Christian call. And when you read 1 Thessalonians, remember this is a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul back to a church in the city of Thessalonica. And this group of Christians they were in a setting where the community around them was anti-Christian. There was a lot of intense pressure upon them. In fact, Paul and Silas were kicked out of the town, according to Acts 17. And now, a while later, Paul is in Corinth. He's writing back to this group of Christians, trying to encourage them. And as he does, he says something about them at the very beginning that just got me stirred up thinking about how do we endure as believers. Look down in verse 2. He says this: "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what got my attention. Steadfastness of hope. And another word for that word steadfastness is the word endure. They had endurance. They had staying power. And you know what? I just be honest with you. I think that's what most of us struggle with. Consistency in the Christian life. Running all the way through to the end. Growing up in the faith and becoming a believer, much like Sandy at age 17, and then all of your life, living out everything you've got for Jesus until the day you die. It's called endurance. We need it. And I think sometimes in America, we've been attracted to the exciting. We love the story about the missionary couple that's in an obscure place, and we get excited about that, and we send them off, and that is exciting. Or we get all stirred up about what's going to keep us going is the next cause around the corner. Be it abortion or human trafficking or whatever we want to put on the list. It's like we've got to go from one cause to another cause to another cause. And nothing wrong with the causes. But it's like we're depending upon these exciting, adventurous causes to keep us stirred up in our faith. But you know what? I've found people chased after cause and still don't endure. So you got to ask the question. How can we endure to the end? How can we run the Christian race through the finish? How can we be faithful all the way to the last day of our life, honoring God so that He's glorified in us and pursuing a life that truly pleases Him? And I think these guys had it. I mean, they're right in the middle of a community that they don't like Christians. It's not that they just make fun of them. There's great persecution because of their faith. And so they are standing right in the middle of all of this and saying, hey, we are going to live out our faith day in, day out, all the way to the end, no matter what it costs, we're going to stay in there. They had this steadfastness of hope. And I think so, looking at their life and just pulling out a few verses in this short letter that Paul writes to this group of believers, I think we can learn some things about how to endure to the end, how to stand strong to the end. And really, it's real simple. It really boils down. It's twofold. I mean, we will endure because God will do it in us, and we will do it in Him. I mean, it is a two-sided coin. These two things are inseparable. You can't tear them apart. God will do it and we will do it. It takes both. It requires both. And both work together in a beautiful way to help us persevere to the end. And so let's look at these two pieces real quick and let's just learn a little bit about it. First, He will do it. You see, there's something incredible about knowing that when you begin something, you will finish it because someone else is helping you. I mean, I've told this story before. It's one of the most things that remind me of how God helps us even when we don't know it in my own life. When I was a little kid, I got a little bike. I remember I was so excited about it. It was my first bicycle, not tricycle, but bicycle. It had training wheels. I gave it everything I got to learn how to ride that bicycle. In fact, I rode around my yard over and over and over again before I thought I was ready for the road. But one day, when my dad was at work, I decided, I am taking the training wheels off. I'm tired of being the only 16-year-old with training wheels still on their bike. And so I sit down in the garage. I take those training wheels off, and my dad comes home because, I mean, I was still having trouble. And I was totally embarrassed, and Dad said, he got home, he said, all right, he said, you want to ride that bike? I said, man, Dad, I need to ride this bike. And he said, all right, let's get on it. He got me at the top of the driveway, and we had just a slight slant to our driveway, and he grabbed onto the back of that banana seat. There was a little handle back there, and he just grabbed onto the back of that. And he said, all right, here we go. We're going to learn how to ride this bike, and here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to get up here to the top, and you know, you've been practicing, you know how this works. And I'm just going to give you a push, and it's just going to give you the momentum you need, and all you need to do is keep pedaling. Just keep pedaling. It's easy. And so Dad got there. He's giving me this little pep talk. I'm on the bike, and I'm thinking, man, I hope this works, hope this works, hope this works. And Dad says, one, two, three. And he gives me that shove, and I start pedaling, and I'm riding. Two wheels. I mean, this is a big deal. And I'm going down the driveway, and I'm thinking, I got this. This is no problem. And I get down to the end of the driveway and realize I got to turn. Got to turn onto the street. And as I turn onto the street, I'm thinking, and I got this. This is not that hard. And as I get onto the street, I decide I'm going to look back and yell at my dad, hey, Dad, look at me. And so I look back, hey, Dad. And Dad is still running behind the bike with his hand on the handle. I want you to know it's exactly how God is. How do we endure? I'll tell you, because He will do it. He will do it. He will see to it. I mean, listen to this. If you got your Bible, just turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to this. How Paul sums up this letter. It's a prayer. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen how he sums this up. He who calls you is faithful. All right? He will do it. He will do it. Do you hear that? I mean, I want you to understand this. God will do it. He will finish what He has started in your life. He's holding on to the seat. He's not going to let go. He's got this. And He will see you through to the end. For Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, the great thoughts from the Apostle Paul. At the end of this passage, he says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, Peter echoes the same sentiment. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you hear all those things saying the exact same thing? And we've got to understand, how are we going to endure? I mean, we're so frail, aren't we? And we got to look for the next exciting thing just to keep us going and motivating the Christian life oftentimes. How are we going to endure? We're so fickle. I mean, we have trouble just getting up in the morning, going to work every day, living out the Christian life, not collapsing to peer pressure, even as adults. I'm not talking about kids, I'm talking about as adults. How are we going to keep pedaling? How are we going to get out on the street and actually make a difference? The only way is that we need to know that He will do it. He's got this. But remember, there are two sides to this coin. He will do it, and we will do it. Listen, I want you to understand, these two are not in conflict. There's not a struggle here. You just need to understand that as God works out His work in us and holds on to us, we are to be working too. And you know what? What I want to focus on today is our side of this thing. How will we do it? How will we stay firm? How will we endure? How can we endure? And I think there are a few things we can learn today. First thing is this. We are not alone in the race. We can never forget we are not alone in the race. In fact, if you look in chapter 1, down in verse 6 and verse 7, it says this. Paul says to this group, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is a great reminder. I just want you to understand that when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and you are never, ever alone in this. You may be all by yourself. There may not be another person standing by you in your journey in life. You may be the only Christian at your workplace. You may be the only person in your family facing these emotions and battling feelings that you're dealing with, but I want you to know in the middle of what you're going through, what you face, what you struggle with, you are never alone. I love what Jesus teaches us in John chapter 14. he's trying to make it absolutely clear. He says, listen, I will not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit will dwell with you. He will dwell in you. He doesn't bail out. He doesn't go away. He's not in a feeling. He's not an emotion. He's not just there when the good things are going on and bails out when there are bad things going on. God is there. He's always with you. He's right there with you. And I want you to, you just need to be reminded every day that you're not in this alone. And how can you do it? How can you stay in there when things aren't going well? When everybody is pushing against you in your Christian life, how can you live out your faith? Well, you've just got to remember, hey, I am not in this alone. God is with me. Now, by the way, let me just say, this is one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us when we wake up in the morning to open up God's Word and hear His voice and to get on our knees and talk to Him, because when you've talked to God, when you've heard His voice through His Word in the morning, all day long, you live with the calm assurance of knowing that He is right there with you. Second thing, by training ourselves for the finish. You know, if you're going to do anything that requires endurance, it requires training. You've got to prepare. You've got to get yourself ready for whatever is required. And the same is true in the Christian life. And in fact, I want to put two passages together. It's a back-to-back. It's chapter to chapter. But understand, when this letter was written, there were no chapters. There were no verses. It's a letter. And so when you wrap up chapter 3 down in verse 11, listen to what Paul writes. He says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Did you hear the initiative of God and all that? May He make you. May He establish you. I mean, oh, he's letting us know. Remember, He will do this. God is at work. He is working in you. Okay, that's His side. Now look at our side in this. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." He's saying, listen, what you have been doing, well, you've been living out your faith. You're training yourself for the long haul here, for running the race completely. Listen, do it more and more. This is how you ought to live. Live to please God. Every day is training for the next day. Today's preparation bears fruit tomorrow. Tomorrow's preparation bears fruit the next day. The next day's preparation bears fruit the next day. It's training over and over and over again. Listen, we're not training for a race on Sunday. We're training for the race that ends the last day of our life. We're training for the finish. And that changes everything. And so listen, if we're gonna endure, we've got to remember that every single day is crucial. It is vitally important. And so we train. It doesn't mean that we don't miss or mess up or sin, or fail, or fall. It means we never give up. And every day is another day to train and prepare for what God's got in store for us. Third thing is this. By relying on the strength of the Holy Spirit. I've already mentioned this, but I love what it says in verse 6. It says, when they received the Word of God, they received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They realized and they were taught that what was required to live out this Christian life was not completely dependent upon them. That God gave them this rich abundance of strength that they did not possess before they were believers. And it was found in His personal connection to them with the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes I think we think, well, you know what? Endurance may be set out for some people, but I'm not that kind of guy. I don't have that kind of personality or makeup, or, you know, I've got these flaws in my life, and so it really is not given to somebody that's going to have staying power. Listen, it's not completely up to you. It's not about personal abilities. God has given you the Holy Spirit to live in your life, and it is through His strength that we live out this faith. Now, I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, the way it's written. Paul says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." And that's so cool, isn't it? This is hopefully this is a long race, right? And we've got time to go. We've got a life to live out for the glory of God. We know, listen, nobody knows our weaknesses better than we do. We're weak, we fail, we fall. We're not as strong as we make ourselves out to be. But know this, God's working out His strength in us as believers. And if you know Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He is there to be your comforter, your guide, your teacher, and your strength for the Christian life. And you join hands with God in this matter. And it's amazing when you rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit to guide your steps and to give you the ability to endure day in and day out. Number four, completely trusting in God's Word for nourishment to fuel our lives. You know, when I set out to do the Ironman, I'm a pretty determined person. And so the training, though it was scary, and I really didn't even know what I was getting into, it did not overwhelm me. One thing I didn't count on, though, was a diet. And so after the first couple of months, I remember calling somebody in our church and saying, "Hey, I'm tired all the time. What in the world is going on? I mean, I know I'm old, but I can't be that old. I mean, what is the problem here?" And they said, "Well, what are you eating?" I said, "What do you mean, what am I eating? I mean what I always eat." They said, "Wait a minute. You're doing the training and you're eating the same." Yeah. So before the training, you were eating for no training. Now you need to eat for training. So chocolate chip cookies didn't fit into the training meal plan. And I learned, you know what? It is crucial what you eat. If you're going to have any staying power, if you're going to last, if you're going to be able to finish the race, nutrition is important. Same thing with the Christian life. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down in your passage. Chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes to them and says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." You know what we're trying to do in our educated age today? People are critical about, but you know what they say? It's just a book written by men. That's what they say. I hear it all the time. Well, why would you follow that? It's just a book written by men. And way, way back here, Paul's writing to the church of Thessalonica and said, you know what? Most people just receive this as the word from men. But it's not the word from men. It's the word from God. And he says, that word is at work in you believers. Listen, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and he was in the wilderness, and he told him to turn the stones into bread, what did Jesus say in response? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What is he saying? He's taking the word of God, comparing it to food. And he said, hey, you want to have the nutrition that's required to run to the finish? Then you'll find it right here in this book. This book is food for the soul. It feeds you, it equips you, it strengthens you. It fuels you so that you can go the distance. Man, I can tell you this, we need to fall in love with God. He is the object of our devotion, our love, our compassion. And when we do, we will love His book. I can tell you this, and you can ask my wife this. Almost every day I call her She's got a job, and she's working. I've got a job, but when I get a little break, especially if I get in the car, I'll call her. And I can tell when I call her that she's glad I called, but she's in the middle of something. You ever had that happen? That's probably happened to her when she calls me. And I can tell through the course of the conversation, she's wanting to know what I really wanted. Because I really didn't want anything. I just wanted to talk to her. Okay? Doesn't have to be a long conversation. It really doesn't have to be very meaningful, like full of stuff. Big decisions or anything. It's just, I just wanted to hear her voice. Now, why do I love what she says? Sometimes I don't like what she says, but why do I love what she says? You're afraid to laugh, aren't you? I love it. That was great. That was good for the whole sermon. Some of you are like, I'm not going to laugh at that. She's going to punch me. My wife's going to punch me. You know why? Because I love her. So I love her voice. You love God, you're going to love His voice. And when you hear His voice, it feeds your soul, feeds your life, gives you strength. Listen, this is not a book full of chocolate chip cookies. What He says matters. Number five. We're energized by the encouragement and help of other believers. I love what Paul writes down in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Hear what he's saying? He's saying to those believers, listen, we've gotten a good report on you and how you're living out your faith. And I just want to say to you, man, you guys are our joy. It's exciting to see what's happening in you. Keep on going. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians, right here in the same book. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. You know what he's saying? You guys are being encouragement to one another. And he said, we need to do that too. I can remember running a race. I was actually in North Carolina. It was the first real long race that I had run. It was very cold that day, and I was already thankful I did not drown in the swim, and I had finished the bike, and I was on the run, but I was exhausted. I didn't have anything left. I looked like I was 135 years old. I know that. I did not want anybody to take a picture of me because it was like, you look terrible, you know? And it was right through the city, Wilmington, North Carolina. And turned this corner, and it had been a pretty lonely run up to this point, just other runners. Turned the corner, and I looked down the street, and there's a bunch of people standing on the street, cheering on runners. I was thinking, really? Do I really want to run looking like this in front of all? I mean, am I still running? I don't even know. I can't feel my legs anymore. And so I'm trudging along, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know anybody in this crowd. I had forgotten that I had a number on my chest with my name on it. Tim. Happens to you when you get tired. So I get to the first little group of people, and this guy goes, come on, Tim. Old guys can do it. What? It's like, be honest with you, I was like, who's he talking to? As I forgot, I had the number, and I was like, oh, got the number on my chest. He's talking to me. And then I was like, hey, I don't want to look like the old guy in this group. So I started standing up straight, started moving my legs a little harder, and I actually made it. You know what I found? It's amazing what happens when somebody is cheering you on. It really is amazing what happens when you got to go the distance and somebody is cheering you on. Somebody's pulling for you. And I was thinking about this, and I was looking at how much he talks about them commending their love for one another, their encouragement to one another. I thought, you know what we need more of? You and I together working back and forth, encouraging each other in the faith. I mean, we'll pat somebody on the back for, getting a single in a baseball game or a little kid. Or we'll pat somebody on the back for getting a new job or a new house or some accomplishment in their life, but we forget all about the huge miracle of just living out the faith every day and the impact that makes. Man, we need somebody along the way. We need each other saying, hey, stay in there. You're doing great. Keep living out the faith. You're such an example to me. You're such an inspiration to me. Encouraging one another to keep on living for Jesus. And we need to hear those voices every single day. So I just say to you, church, listen, we need to make it our aim to encourage each other in the faith. Love on each other. The sixth thing is this. Never give up. In chapter 3, down in verse 6 through 8, Paul says this. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. He's just saying, actually, we could write that a little different. For now we live, since you are standing fast in the Lord. You are doing it. Don't ever give up. I can remember when I was 22 years old. I was actually on a retreat with a group of students, and this older pastor was with us, and it was one of those moments where I said, you know what, I'm going to make myself a little vulnerable here, and I'm going to say, I'm just going to tell him what's going on in my life. I said, I really need encouragement here. I want to be a godly man. I want to live out my faith, but one day I do it, the next day I don't. One day I pray, the next day I don't. One day I'm reading my Bible, the next day I don't. And just, how in the world do you ever conquer that? And he said to me, you will never conquer it. But the key is, you don't ever give up. You never give up. You never throw in the towel on your faith, on your God, on your relationship with God. You never give up on the discipline of reading the Bible, your time in prayer. You never give up. You stay in it. And then one day you wake up and you cross the finish line. And you have endured. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, we all need inspirational stories. I love seeing them. I love reading them in triathlon magazines or videos, but I love reading about them in the faith too. And there could be no better inspirational story than the example of Jesus. He paved the way. In 1707, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that was entitled At the Cross. And I want you to just listen to a few of the verses and then the chorus. It says, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. You remember the chorus? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And how did he finish this? And now I am happy all the day. You know what? He coupled the two words that make the title of this message. Enjoying endurance. When you know Jesus and Jesus lives in you and you're running hard for Christ, it's a joy. Your life has purpose, meaning, value. It matters. And so as believers, you know what? We are enjoying endurance. And the example in front of us, the inspiring example that never leaves being in front of us, is Christ Himself. We read it earlier. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here's the challenge. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so that you won't quit. Listen, what's going to keep us in the race? You just keep your focus on Jesus and follow hard after Jesus, and he will lead you all the way home. And there's nothing sweeter than that.